Iwisaba. That's about as good as I can do with pronunciation of that word, godliness. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you remember that we had studied the concept of godliness as we were looking within 1st and 2nd Timothy and the New Testament scriptures to discuss the word godliness. Godliness, by definition, a Godward attitude. That's probably not the best definition that you might get. How about this one? That which does what is well-pleasing to Him. That which is reverent and respectful and devoted. Well, that is a Godward attitude. Godliness, that is what God wants. 15 times found in the King James Version of the Bible. 10 of those times are found in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I think I'll share with you the remaining 5 that are found in Titus and in 2nd Peter. We talked last week about the first 5. We're going to finish today with the last 5. But the first 5 that are before you there upon the chart in 1 Timothy 2, a couple of times we see that in chapter 3, 2 in chapter 4. And all of those times, we very briefly looked at the context to try to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul's trying to convey to the preacher Timothy, that we need to have a life that's filled up with godliness. And it's not just women. All of us need to profess godliness. But in that particular text, it was addressed to the women. The mystery of godliness deserves its own sermon. And then we finished off in a good spot where we're told to exercise towards godliness, and godliness is profitable for all. It's not only profitable for this life, but it's profitable for the life that is to come. It's profitable for us to study about godliness. Very good for us to do that thing together. And so this morning we'll finish up with the next 5 as we look at 1st and 2nd Timothy together. And we'll begin in 1st Timothy chapter 6. 1st Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 3. The expression that is given there is, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. The doctrine that is according to godliness. This first letter that was given to Timothy is a letter that I would say is doctrinally packed. You go back to the very end of chapter 4 and in verse 16, where Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so if you just keep reading, if you go through chapter 5, you have one specific doctrine or instruction or admonition or exhortation after another. All the way through this particular chapter, there's doctrine after doctrine specified for us. At the beginning of chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2, he even talks about the concept of bondservants or slaves, depending on the particular culture in which one is. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. That seems to be a recurring theme throughout 1 Timothy. Teach and exhort these things. Get to 2 Timothy, he's got the same thing. Preach the word, because our judge has commanded it to be so. Teach these doctrinal positions. And so when you look in chapter 5, all throughout chapter 5, there's doctrinal issue after doctrinal issue. You look at 1 Timothy 5 in verse 16, it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. We find in that passage that there is a distinction and a difference between what the church does as a collective and what we do as members of the church individually. That the work of the individual and the work of the church sometimes are very different things. And that has been a part of the great institutional debate over the last 75 years among churches of Christ throughout of the country. By looking at that particular verse, we understand that. But in our religious world today, what do we hear? Our religious world today brings forth ideas like, let's teach the man and not the plan. You ever heard that before? teach the man and not the plan. Tell me about Jesus, but I really don't care too much about the specifics of what he's had to say. Let me form my own personal relationship with Jesus, and the doctrine of Christ and the church of Christ, it's really not all that relevant to me. I really don't need that. And yet the Apostle Paul, by divine directive, is encouraging the preacher Timothy and encouraging me and encouraging every man that would be a preacher. Make sure you preach the doctrine. Teach the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine. As 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 said, continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourselves and those who hear you. And I guess we just can look at the flip side of that. What's going to happen if we don't continue in the doctrine that accords to godliness? Well, we're not going to be saved. That's the idea there in verse 16. If we don't continue in it, we're not going to be saved. It's so important that we express godliness. We have godliness towards doctrine. Remember, our Savior, our Lord, the one that we should be giving reverence to, said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So how can we dare call ourselves godly men and women if we're not interested in the doctrine that is conveyed within the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Doctrine according to godliness. How valuable that is. Let's go on to the next. It's just a verse or two down in the sixth chapter. In verse 5 it says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves from. Actually, this is the first one out of the seven that we've looked at so far that takes a very negative connotation. Very negative connotation. Although the last one I did have a little bit of negativism in it, but it's important that we understand those points that are there. Godliness as a means of gain. Now, the idea of gain here, by definition, is a way of acquiring. Now, he's not talking about godliness as a way of gaining fellowship and intimacy and a relationship with God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the way of gaining fame and fortune and status, all the things that make this world go around, the type of things that are worldly and carnal. And godliness was never, ever meant as a way to worldly prosper. That's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. And yet there's so many preachers in our generation that that's exactly what they're using godliness for. They're supposing that's what godliness is all about, as a way to think and grow rich in their ministries. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going around. If you happen to turn on to Joel Osteen, that's exactly what's going on. It's all about prospering. Prospering in this world, prospering with those that are around you, prospering in a financial way. I guess Robert Schuller might have been the guy that really kicked off that particular concept. Men like Creflo Dollar, what a name. I think if I had a name like last name Dollar, I might change it if I wanted to be a gospel preacher, because that seems to be what it's all about for so many that are on television in our generation. It's about the dollar. This is a major motive for many that are out there preaching in our world today. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns us about individuals that will use godliness as a means of gain. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, thou shalt not covet. And yet there are individuals out there that supposedly are preaching as a result of trying to have worldly gain, coveting what other people possess. They willingly exploit those that have a belief in Jesus. They did it in the first century. They do it dramatically in the 21st century. So many churches today, you'll go to different groups all around West Mobile this morning, and they won't pass a plate one time. It'll come by several different times for several different collections, or envelopes come whizzing by people's noses. People are joining churches having to surrender their W-2s because they have to tithe so much or they can't be members of those churches. They use godliness as a means of gain. In Jude the fourth verse. It's been a while since I've done that. Jude the fourth verse. Scriptures say certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is growing rapidly in our generation, corrupting the doctrine of grace, turning the grace of our God into lewdness. Now, how does that happen? In our generation, it happens all the time with people that say that God's grace has saved me and it excludes me from the necessity of obeying the commands of my God. I have a relationship with Jesus. I've been saved by grace. I cannot lose that grace. And I need not to be so concerned about these principles of doctrine because grace has saved me. It's an excuse for lewdness. So don't get after me when I'm involved in all types of sinful type of practices. I have been saved by grace. And churches that are teaching that stuff, people are flocking to them, filling up their pews. And I wonder how many churches of Christ in our generation are going to that concept of what grace is all about. Grace that includes and allows lewdness to participate. That's not grace at all. That's not the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there are people out there that are using godliness as a means of gain. They're using godliness or the religion that devotes itself unto God in reverence to the idea of packing money into their pockets. That explains why there's so much false religion that's all around us in our generation. Let's look at a third one together, as we continue to look in this sixth chapter in the very next verse. Verse 6 goes on. Well, let's just read verses 5 and 6. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means gained from such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. What's wrong? Using godliness as a way of earthly gain. What's right? Godliness with contentment. That's a winning combination. That's the combination that we should have. That's a combination that is absolutely mandatory for a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For someone like me, that very often depends on walking by faith in a variety of situations. You think about that for a moment when I chose. Becky, I think it's been like 3 years when we first talked to each other on the phone. It's about this time of year we talk to each other on the phone. And talk about coming to work with a congregation like this. And Sandra and I didn't know who you all were at all. And after talking with you, we took a leap of faith. We really did. Preachers do that kind of stuff all the time. End up having to live by faith, taking leaps of faith, trusting in God, understanding that God is the provider. God will take care of us. It's not just exclusive to gospel preachers. That is a rule of life for all of us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being devoted unto God and dependent on His provisions. That's who we need to be. It's not saying in this passage that you cannot strive for great success. That's one of the things that sometimes people are under the impression of. Because I need to be a person of contentment, that means that I need to kind of reel back my ambitions of success. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't mean you have to have a life of mediocrity. We can challenge ourselves to very high aspirations, and I especially encourage our young people to do that, that you ought to rise to the challenge. But someone once said, remember along the journey to be satisfied if you merely settle in the clouds as you're striving for high aspirations. I think that's a good way to think about it. We're on a journey. We don't always reach the peak or the summit. That's okay. when it comes to whatever you're looking for, when it comes to maybe being the greatest doctor there is, or being the greatest lawyer there is, or maybe having mansions, or having all the wealth that others have, it's perfectly fine that you don't get it all. It's perfectly fine that you don't get a lot. That you learn to be content in whatever state of life you're in. I asked Chris to lead 350 because that's kind of the way that dictates the concept of contentment. Remember that first verse? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we'll never more wander but walk the streets that are purest gold. Well, sometimes when I read that, walk the streets that are purest gold, I think a better rendering would be to walk the street that is purest gold. He's talking about that place in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 that talked about it having a street in the middle of the city that leads to the very throne of God. I think that would have been a more accurate representation of what's going on there. But the key to this, I'm satisfied with a cottage. We might be looking for an earthly mansion, but would you be satisfied with a cottage? You might be looking for tons and tons of silver and gold, but will you be satisfied with just a little silver and a little gold? Those who are godly with contentment, there is great, great gain. And we need to respect that God has told us about that great, great gain. Well, there in the next one, as we continue to look down through this particular passage of Scripture, is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 11. Again, this is one that I take very personal because Paul's writing to a preacher and he says to the preacher, he says to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. There's several things there, but notice there, pursue godliness. Dioko, pursue, is the Greek word that is there. To seek eagerly after, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. That is what we emphasize, and that is what we chase. What does this world usually chase? Well, if you go back a couple of verses, in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. What does the love of money do? It causes us to go in a bad direction. It causes us to become ungodly when we love money. It encourages us to do all types of things that God doesn't want us to do. It encourages us to be covetous. Sometimes it encourages us to slander and lie against others. Sometimes it encourages us to steal from others. It causes us to create shortcuts that are nothing more than stealing from other people or taking that which does not belong to us. This pierces people with many sorrows. It becomes the objective of their mind and of their heart. The love of money. And that's not what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be the type of people that are in the pursuit of the almighty dollar. But He wants us to be people that are in the pursuit of the Almighty. That's what we need to be. People that are in pursuit of Almighty God. Let the dollars fall where they may. Always have God first. You know, the Son of God was trying to teach the nation of Israel that in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verses 19 and 20. Remember when He said in that famous Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what is He saying here? This is one of the not only but also elliptic type of figures that we find very often in the New Testament. And when you read it that way, it makes a whole lot more sense. Do not only lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You go down to the next passage, but lay also up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When it says, when it's the not only but also, it's the emphasis needs to be on the second. The prominence needs to be into the back portion. But also, make this your prominent concept. Kind of like what we talked a while ago about exercise. regular exercise, it's profitable a little bit, but godliness is profitable for everything. It's not saying we can't have a bank account. It's not saying that you got to be like that young rich ruler and go out and sell everything that you have. That's not what Jesus is telling the people. He's telling them that the main focus of your life and of your heart ought to be laying up spiritual treasures for the day when this life is over and we're in heaven with God. That ought to be our major thrust in life. And yet there's a lot of religious people that that's not the case. And there are members of churches of Christ where that's not the case either. Let it not be us. Let's make sure that that's not us. We need to pursue godliness. But you, O man, O woman of God, pursue, give eager endeavor, give eager endurance unto actively seeking out godliness. One more for today. We're now leaving 1 Timothy, the first nine times out of 1 Timothy, the word godliness. Just once in 2 Timothy will we find the word godliness, and I'm ending on a downer. I'm sorry to end on a downer, but that's kind of the way that this takes us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We read earlier about, and from such people withdraw yourself. Now he says, from such people turn away. Now, what is this text? Verse 1, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a repugnant group. Now, depending on the translation, you're going to get different words, but I don't care what translation you shake that out of, that is a detestable group of individuals. Those are terrible words. That's not who we are. And it says there that they appear to have a form of godliness. They have an appearance of godliness. They have the mask of godliness, but they're not godly. Not by any stretch of the imagination. We look at all the nine thoughts that have been comprised from Timothy's first letter. Many today who are religious fail in one to maybe all nine of those things that are mentioned concerning godliness. So many of them that have foul mouths, that live sexually immoral lifestyles, that are involved in drunkenness or other type of drug addictions, their rebellion unto the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they give the appearance of being religious on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights. Or in times when they're in front of others publicly, they may appear so religious, but they're not. There in verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You ever come across somebody that never could settle on truth? Never. They're always looking for some different angle. Just never settle. They're so religiously impressed with themselves that they never come to the full meaning of truth. That's not who we are. We settle on the doctrine. We sit right there. Don't have to change. The doctrines of our Lord and Savior, they are sure and steadfast, and they teach us that we cannot be loaded down with various sins and lust. There's so many in our generation that are saturated in hypocrisy and religious lies, carried away in the lust, and all the time claiming to be godly. Don't let that be you. Be godly. Be filled with godliness. Think about these 10 inspirational thoughts on godliness as you read in 1 and 2 Timothy. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the other 5 that are remaining as we touch these. Godliness, it's an important topic. We need to be godly. Is there someone in the audience that recognizes that I've just not been as godly as I need to be? I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters. I need to get started back on the right track. If there's someone in this audience that would like to do that, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual troubles as we sing this song together.